Heavenly Father, we thank you for this opportunity to come before you and hear your word. We ask that you would open our hearts to hear what you would have us hear, that we would see in John a person who is focused on you, that you would call us forward as we work on our own identity. Please be glorified in this time. In the name of Jesus, amen. He is risen. When I begin to work on a sermon, I usually start by pulling up a prior week's sermon and use it for the font and the outline and the formatting. Well, the one I opened up this last week happened to be the one from Resurrection Day, and I liked it because I started out with "He is risen," and it is so true. And candidly, we can't say that enough. And who says we can only say it on Easter? It's true every day. It is the basis of our hope and confidence. It is worth proclaiming regularly. And I like the emphasis on "he." He is alive. He is risen. And that "he" is Jesus, our Lord and Savior, the one that John shared about last week, God incarnate, the Logos, the Word of God, the one who came to save. He's the light of the world. This is what was in our text last week, and we did not recognize him, but he proved who he was through his resurrection. So it's worth repeating. He is risen. Hallelujah. On your chairs, you've noticed probably that there's a piece of paper there. And that is something that John had prepared last week as we were getting started in our walk through the Gospel of John. And I just wanted to make sure you all got a copy of it. It's really helpful and informative, and it's worthy of a read. And my guess is that many of you didn't get one last week. So there it is. Take it home and read it. Our text this morning is John 1, 19 to 28. Now hear the word of the Lord. "And this is the testimony of John when the Jews sent priests and Levites from Jerusalem to ask him, 'Who are you?' He confessed and did not deny, but confessed, 'I am not the Christ.' And they asked him, 'What then? Are you Elijah?' He said, 'I am not.' 'Are you the prophet?' And he answered, 'No.' So they said to him, 'Who are you? We need to give an answer to those who sent us. What do you say about yourself?' He said, 'I am the voice of one crying out in the wilderness, make straight the way of the Lord, as the prophet Isaiah said.' Now they had been sent from the Pharisees. They asked him, 'Then why are you baptizing if you are neither the Christ, nor Elijah, nor the prophet?' John answered them, 'I baptize with water, but among you stands one you do not know, even he who comes after me, the straps of whose sandals I am not worthy to untie.' These things took place in Bethany across the Jordan where John was baptizing." Identity politics, gender identity. Now, if you're going to travel, real ID requirements. Our identity is a big thing. But the fact is that many people, in their effort to identify themselves and identify others, are really making a mess of it right now. A large part of it is courtesy of the enemy infiltrating our culture with his lies and the outright sinfulness of others misleading others, much in the way that Romans 1 talks about it. And it's having a terrible impact, particularly on children, as they are told they are not what God made them, basically saying they're defective, and even encouraging them to behave in ways that God has condemned. It's tragic. The truth is, though, that we are what God made us. And you are precious in his sight. And you are even made in the image of God. That's who you are. That's your identity. But we don't always reflect that identity, that image. And we will not reflect the image of God if we deny who he has made us to be and focus on ourselves or our desires or the culture or our feelings or what the world says. Our identity will only be made manifest. We will really only find our identity, the identity that God gave us when he created us, when we focus on him and who he is as revealed in Jesus. And if you've been born again, the Spirit of God actually dwells in you so that the process of reflecting God is made even more achievable. But even if you know who you are, people can still misidentify you. And sometimes it's even our own fault. For instance, when I went off on an IRS agent on the phone, my hunch is that agent's prevailing thought was not, the man on the other end of this phone reflects a good and holy God and must be a child of God, redeemed by the grace of God to love the world so that others might know Jesus. I can guarantee you that is not what she was thinking. And I just was doing a really bad job of being an image bearer, of pointing to Jesus, of reflecting who I really am. Can anyone else identify with that? The point is that it does behoove us to ask, are we really reflecting who we really are? Particularly since we have been born again and should be bearing the image of Christ to the world. But there's another issue, though, that is quite significant with our identity. And that is that sometimes this misidentification of who we are has nothing to do with how we act. In fact, it can be entirely the consequence of things that others are packing around in their own head, with their own ideas that lead to the misidentification of who we are. For instance, and this has happened to me multiple times when I'm speaking to some very lost souls who don't know or temporarily forget that I'm a pastor. And when they swear or say something off color and then suddenly remember or learn that I'm a pastor, suddenly they begin to apologize. Some bulky people actually turn red with embarrassment. And even when I haven't done anything to provoke such a response, they start to apologize. And truthfully, I am not surprised when these lost souls immersed in a broken culture swear. But because of what is in their head about pastors or priests, they suddenly identify me as a judgmental person who will blow a gasket at each swear word, kind of like some nun walking around with a ruler ready to slap their hands for cussing. But that's not me. That misidentification is entirely in their head and has to do with them. Sometimes I try to correct them and correct those wrong ideas about me and about servants of Christ. And I try to help them hear love instead of judgment. Well, in our text today, John the Baptist was faced with a major case of misidentification. And this passage is kind of an odd passage, but what's going on here is there's a major case of misidentification, not on his part, but on the part of those who came to hear him. And he did his best not to play into their misidentifications of him. Now, keep in mind that John the Baptist was the first prophet that Israel had seen in the likes of Isaiah or Jeremiah in 400 years. And if you recall, I mean, he was also known, because if you recall, he had a rather miraculous and dramatic birth. His mother, who was very old and barren, she they wanted children but couldn't have any, and an angel of God shows up when John's dad is doing a very sacred thing, lighting incense near the altar in the temple, a once-in-a-lifetime thing for a priest, a big deal. People were there and aware of it. And the angel announces to John's dad that John's mother would conceive. When John's dad didn't believe the angel, John's dad was struck mute until the time of John's naming ceremony, when John's dad began to speak again. This is all people would have known about this story. And the first thing John does is prophesy about John and what is to come, as recorded in Luke chapter 1. In that prophecy, John's dad references Malachi's famous prophecy, which are the very last words in our Old Testament, about God sending Elijah before the great and awesome day of the Lord. John's dad also prophesied and said, "And you, child, will be called the prophet of the Most High, so you will go before the Lord to prepare his ways." Keep in mind that Zechariah was a priest who had been struck mute following serving in one of the most holy and visible things a priest can do. John's birth was a big deal. Plus, he was born to be a priest. And stories about all this were probably circulating for years. It's now about 30 years later. John also had not been a normal baby. Even in the womb, he knew who Jesus was even before both of them were born. Remember John leaping in Elizabeth's womb when Mary shows up with Jesus in hers? Plus, John was having an impact on the rulers of the land, even to the point that his declaration of the truth of God got the ruler's wife so upset she eventually orchestrates his murder. He was attracting public attention. Plus, the leaders of his people, the Jews, and members of the Sanhedrin came out to listen to him, and John wasn't afraid to speak candidly to those people. He was bold and forceful and spoke the truth to those who came to see him. John was a big deal. In fact, there are a few people in all of history whose name is as well known as his, or whose place in history was so seminal, with the result that, as the handout that you've got there mentions, there are even people today that have created a religion based on a misunderstanding of who John is. In short, John was not a normal guy, but he also was not what the people were identifying him to be and even wanting him to be. But they wanted to know, so they asked him. And John, knowing that they came with some very clear presuppositions and misunderstandings related to who he might be, wanted to disassociate himself from their misidentification of him and from the three primary identities they were considering: the Christ, Elijah, or the prophet. John says he is none of those things, which not only wasn't very satisfying to those who were asking the question, it also is a bit confusing for us, particularly since a little while later, as recorded in Matthew, Jesus says that John is Elijah who was to come. And the stuff that his dad said at his naming sure did make it sound like he is the prophet, as referenced in Deuteronomy 18. But John specifically says that he is none of the things that they thought he was. They had his identity wrong. Have you ever talked with a Mormon and heard them talk about Jesus? It feels like they mean the same person we do, but they do not. When a Christian says Jesus, the Christian means the only begotten Son of God, who with the Holy Spirit and the Father make up the Trinity, one God in three persons. Christians mean the Jesus whose death was necessary for our salvation. Mormons mean a created being who was the brother of Lucifer, and that because of Jesus' good works has basically become the God of this planet. Their Jesus is something other than God incarnate, whose death on the cross is the only way to be saved. Same word, very different meanings. This is similar to what John was faced with when those trying to identify him used those three options. When they referred to the Christ, the Messiah, they had in mind a conquering hero who would save them from their enemies, like Rome or hunger. For John, and in truth, the Christ is actually God incarnate who would save us from our sin and death and separation from God. When the Jews said Elijah, they meant the actual guy who, according to 2 Kings 2:11, didn't die and in their minds would reappear at the end of the age. John knew he was not the actual Elijah. He knew that he was John, born of Elizabeth and Zechariah. John knew, as expressed by Jesus in the context in Matthew 11, when Jesus literally says, John is Elijah who was to come. John understood that he was not the same guy as Elijah who lived 800 years before him. John understood that what was meant was he, John, would be a type in the fashion and function of Elijah. When the Jews referred to the prophet, they were referring to someone who would be like Moses, who would come lead them, thinking more in terms of another exodus of somehow, or military conquests and deliverance from oppression, and not a prophet like Moses, as the scriptures actually refer to it, who would speak the words of God and to whom they were to listen. John was dispelling any notion that he was who they thought he was, kind of like I sometimes do when someone puts me in a wrong box when they learn I'm a pastor. But they were not satisfied with this answer and demanded, "Who are you? We need to give an answer to those who sent us. What do you say of yourself?" That's verse 22. And here is where John expresses who he truly is, his identity. And it was not what they expected, and truthfully, probably not how we would have responded had we been John. Remember all that stuff I said about John earlier, how special and unique he really was? John could have said that he was someone who was really important, with credentials unlike anyone else who had ever lived. He could have said, "I am somebody. I am important. It is about me." But John didn't do that, because he knew who he really was. His identity was in the God he was serving and in doing what God had called him to do. And his identity was found in pointing to Jesus. Do you recall in Philippians when Paul was faced with a situation where some people were misleading some Christians in that community? Something similar to this is also in Galatians and 2 Corinthians. But in order to put the misleading teachers in their place, Paul basically gives them his resume, making the point that he, Paul, was somebody and was certainly more impressive than those false teachers. But Paul's motives were not to build himself up. In fact, he even refers to that process as foolishness. His point was that he counted all of that impressive stuff rubbish compared to being identified by his relationship with Christ. Paul knew who he really was. He knew that pointing out and belonging to Jesus, knowing Jesus, being found in Jesus, focusing on Jesus, that is what really defined him. John was behaving in a similar way, except he didn't have to recount anything about how important or impressive he was, because they already had him on a pedestal that he did not want to be on. John knew who he really was, and so he told them. He was a voice crying out in the wilderness. Not a king, not somebody real important, not in the city center, not even guaranteed of an audience, even though truly one of the most unique and important people in all of history. None of that stuff was who he was, and he knew his identity. What mattered was he was pointing to Jesus. He was someone whose identity was found in talking about someone else. His identity was found by looking at and pointing to Jesus. Well, this also didn't satisfy the people asking the questions. So they began to question his legitimacy to even do what he was doing, specifically baptizing. But they misunderstood that as well. Baptism for them was related to ritual purification. Doing the act made one ritually clean. John was not doing ritual cleansing of the body. John's baptism was a baptism of repentance. John's point was that only in the context of repentance could the Christ truly be received. That's what was necessary as he was preparing the way of the Lord, the Messiah. And it was not a bunch of ritually clean people who would receive him. It was those who truly repented of their sins and were desperate for a Savior. John was preparing the way of the Lord, as mentioned back in verse 23, and getting hearts to turn to God, since God had come to them, and the one whom John knew would come after him, whose sandals John was not even worthy to untie. John's entire identity was found in being a voice preparing people's hearts to receive the Messiah who was greater than they could possibly comprehend. Next week, we are going to see that John actually understood who Jesus was. And it's actually going to be fun to dwell on some of the things he says. However, this week, I hope we don't miss this example that John the Baptist sets, related to our true identification and the misidentifications that occur. We should be concerned about our identity and how we are identified. Example, do people see me as an angry guy yelling at a person related to a tax question, or do they see me as who I really am, an image bearer of God who has been redeemed to make Christ known to the world? We need to ask, are our actions getting in the way of expressing who we really are? Image bearers of Christ, people pointing to Jesus. We also need to be aware of other people's misunderstandings of who we are, even if it has nothing to do with us or our actions. And while sometimes it might be something straightforward, such as helping someone understand I'm not a mean nun with a ruler ready to slap them for cussing, the truth is that the best way to correct people's misunderstanding of us is to love. Jesus said that they, those to whom we are to point Jesus out to, they will know us by our love, both for each other and for our enemies. We will not rectify those misidentifications by spending time focusing on ourselves. Our true identity will be manifest if we keep our eyes on Jesus and point him out and desire him and his will and love him by loving others. Now, John the Baptist was so focused on pointing at Jesus and making him known and declaring the truth of God that it eventually cost him his head, literally. And John, as we will hear later, was okay with whatever it cost him, in order that Christ would increase in the eyes of others, even if it meant his decrease. Can we say that about ourselves? We don't need to don a camel hair robe and go feast on locusts. But our identity is important, and we need to live as who we really are. And this will involve becoming less, that Jesus will be made more and made known. It might also involve helping to clarify who we really are when we are misidentified, for whatever reason, something best done through love. In our text today, in John the Baptist's example, we see someone who clearly understood his identity, someone who was clearly focused on Jesus and making him known, and who did his best to make his identity clear. May we do so likewise, and truly be whom God has made us to be. Amen. We're now going to go into a time of silence and reflection and prayer. And during this time, think about who you